Heard about Jesus, went to GA camp, pledged my allegiance to Jesus Christ and his church and its activities, and did those things that little church kids do. At 10 years old, after a message on Friday night after vacation Bible school, preacher preached on hell for about 45 minutes with the heat up. Everybody in the building looked like they were going through the change. And I watched them, and I thought, man. But then he said, if you don't want to go to hell, you know how they do. Huh. He said, raise your hand. Well, everybody and their dog, after that description, raise their hand. Then he started snapping his fingers, and he said, come on, you know. So we run down there, and the hell's an important message. But I want to tell you, if it's not balanced, it sure is not salvation. I didn't want to go to hell then, and I hadn't changed my mind, but that's not salvation. I think it was time for the evangelist newsletter, because his wife was down at the front counting heads. But I didn't meet Jesus. I did not meet the Lord Jesus. And I'm just one of those that kind of fell in the cracks, that knew about him but didn't meet him. And there's a big, big difference in my life, because I didn't have no power to resist anything. First time something come along, I went for it. If y'all hadn't noticed, I'm big. I start liking boys in the incubator. You know, whoa. You know, matter of fact, since I finally hooked me a man after I got saved, I get invited to a lot of singles things, too, not just women. Them ladies want to know, how'd you hook a man, old as you was and overweight? And I said, well, the Bible says, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. So I fished for him twice. And, you know, so it was real good. But the whole thing was that when I was growing up, I'd heard about Jesus, but I didn't have no resistance. My mess up started real little, you know, just a bad attitude. You know, that little word that nobody knows how to spell. Matter of fact, they're trying to write my book right now, and testimony in a book, and we don't know how to spell that word. It's just that sound, you know, that comes. And so it's so funny, but that's how mine started. You know, my mother, I wouldn't turn around and slap her, but I knew if I did that, I'd be in big trouble. So I abbreviate it real little. And if you get away with a little sin, eventually it just keeps going towards more. And I didn't have any real, you know, boundaries to stop. So I did my little thing. And then one day I told my mother, well, I might, but I don't cuss. And I compared myself to other people. And my mother loved that, thinking I was a little better than some folks. And so then it just kept getting worse and worse till finally one day I just ran away from home looking for freedom. I was convinced if I could get away from people telling me what to do and having to sit under youth directors and preachers and teachers and school teachers and all that stuff, that I'd have freedom. And as big as I was, I fit in with a lot older people. Well, I was only 13 when I ran away, and you don't have to go very far to be a long way from home, even though you claim to be a Baptist. And so what happened in my life, the other thing is my complex, because that I love boys so much, and I try to get their attention. I finally got me a boyfriend. He's about this tall, and he rode a motorcycle. He had a complex, too, because he'd been taught what a real man ought to act like, you know. So he had him a chain belt and a big vocabulary. And he just pulled up, and he snapped his finger, and he said, get on. It really made me feel feminine. So I got on the back. And we rode off into the sunset, and I found out why he liked me. It was my legs. Not that they were pretty, but they were real long. And so when we go to the red light, he'd say, put your feet down. I'd have to hold his motorcycle up. So I had it. Oh, I thought, why does this have to happen to me? I remember one day in elementary school, a little boy asked me to carry him piggyback. And I said, piggyback? I wanted you to carry my books or open the door for me and treat me like I was valuable, like I'd break or something. Honey, you know, I was scared to tell him that. My little old computer started saying, if you try to put a, you know, make him treat you nice or special because you're so big and ugly, if you don't do something special or extra, he won't like you. So even though it wasn't what I wanted, that's where I began to compromise my standards. I had big dreams like a lot of people. And it wasn't that I started out deciding to rob somebody or do drugs, but I compromised what my standards were. And my standards were a lot higher than carrying somebody piggyback. And that might not sound really immoral, but if you choose to compromise, that's immoral. And so I did. I said, get on. And I carried him piggyback, but inside I was crying. I didn't have to cry out loud, because you don't want nobody to know you're hurting. And you know where I learned that? Church. You know, that's the truth. You just don't want to hurt, and you just keep it inside. And you know, I'm not by any means a smart person, but I want to tell you this. Don't ever get on a position that you're afraid to let somebody know you're hurting. Because what's so good about hurting is that if you let it out, God can set you free. But if you keep it inside, it just is worse than cancer. You know, we have all our prayer meetings for people that have cancer, and it's scary, but there's nothing more tragic than seeing someone that knows the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and yet they keep a burning, horrible hurt inside. And it eats them up to where it shows on their countenance. It don't take very long when you sit down, and when you're up here speaking to people, you really can spot it, that when they sit down and they're not having to be active, that it doesn't take very many minutes that you can notice that they've left the building, you know, because they're out somewhere in their problems. And so you can share all the wonderful good news you want, but if people don't have freedom to hurt in front of you, they don't know that Jesus can set them free. So don't be afraid to hurt, because the hurt just means there's a end coming to it. You know, after the hurt comes the good stuff. Joy comes in the morning. And so when we hurt in front of people, it also makes them not afraid to hurt in front of us. And so what happened is that my mother, though, was taught very carefully not to let anybody know what was going on bad. She loved prayer meeting when they were praising the Lord, that my brother made straight A's. But when I made straight F's, she just kept it inside. You know, like, whoa, we won't talk about that. And the hurt just began to build up in our church and in our family and everywhere. People were hurting and nobody wanted to talk about it. They just kept it quiet. And no one prayed with each other except for good stuff, you know. Glory to God. Ernest Marvin made straight A's. And then the silent prayer request, of course. And I want to tell you what my mother finally said. My mother realized that those silent prayer requests was literally raising her hand to God saying, I'm too proud to be honest. So do something. Well, you know, he resists the proud, don't he? But the thing that's so good is that what happened in my life, I ran away, got on drugs, messed my life up. A lot of times people think that's what a testimony is, talking how bad you was. But you know what a real testimony is, how good he is. And he set me free. And so I was in a mess. I was really in a mess. I got messed up. I started doing filthy, perverted things, running them old bars. It was pitiful. You would not believe the Baptists out there. I'm telling you, we got them everywhere. Talk about mission trips. Finally, I got arrested. And when you get arrested, they take your fingerprint and they ask you what your religion is. Well, obviously it ain't working, but I said Baptist. 78% of the inmates in Texas prison are Baptists. And so, you know, I knew before I ever met Jesus that God needed to send some kind of work inside his house before we'd ever reach a lost world. And so really and truly, even though we love sharing our testimony with lost people, we love being able to do that. Do you know what God's give us the biggest burden and the most open door is to be real in front of Christians, for them to say, don't be afraid. We found out every family in America is touched one way or the other by drugs, alcohol, or perversion. Every family, not just non-Christian, every family. We found out that 75% of the young people that are in church today, when they leave home, will never go to church again. Well, that's a horrible statistic in our world. Well, I didn't want that to happen, but I'm convinced with all my heart, one of the reasons it's so big is that when a Christian has a problem in their home, they're afraid to be real and say, I need prayer. I got a mess. We got some things here, and other Christians are afraid to try to tell them how to get help because they want to act like it's not really happening, so they don't talk about it. They don't pray with each other. You know, the Bible says bear one another's burdens, and so they keep it inside, and consequently, then a lost person comes on the scene, and guess what? Lost people can pick up phoniness quicker than Christians can, even if you got the gift of discernment that them lost people walk in and go, phony, and they're not impressed. I mean, they can tell when you raise your hands if you're raising it to the Lord or trying to raise it to let somebody think you got victory. Well, that's what was going on in my life. I wasn't impressed. I thought, man, I'd rather eat bugs than go around all them Christians. You know, good night. Well, I ended up going to prison for armed robbery. I stayed 7 years on an 8-year sentence. They had a chaplain there, tried to witness to me. Matter of fact, he's Episcopalian. Wiscopalian, told me he loved Jesus, though, and talked to me about the Lord, and God really used him in my life, but not to let me get saved, just to be my friend and treat me like I was human, not like some kind of freak. But what happened to me is I ended up staying locked up a lot longer than I was supposed to, and when I got out of jail, the day I got out, after all them years, my baby sister had dope for me, and I got right back on drugs. Before the week was up, I was back working in them old clubs again because I was one of the first women's lib hired in Houston, Texas, to do a traditional man's job. I was a double minority. I was an ex-convict and a woman. If I'd have been another race, I'd have probably got stock in the company, you know, because I'd have been 3-1. But they hired me to do a job that normally men had done, and they hired me to be a lineman. I had to wear combat boots and climb telephone poles with gaff hooks on and wear long sleeves because the creosote burned your skin. Well, I was so angry, I wanted to bomb the place. But I went to the bar because I found out, you know, even let anger out, except you just kind of put it down in a bottle or in a needle or something. And I didn't in there and let my feelings out, yelled and cussed. And next day I showed back up at the job, down in the mouth, but I did what I was supposed to do. I didn't try to be a women's lib. I didn't go in there and tell them men I could do it good as you or nothing like that, but my heart was broken. And the whole thing is that after I'd been out of prison a year and a half, in the daytime working for the phone company, at nighttime running them old bars, I let young people come there and party, and I watched them come in claiming to be something, watching them make up their names and getting phony ID. Not very long before I got saved, a young girl come in, and when I asked if she had danced topless, she even blushed, said, "Oh, no, ma'am, not me." She was dressed still modest, didn't look like the rest of the girls, but it wasn't very long that the blush left her cheek, and she wasn't nervous no more, and walked around with tracks on her arms, carrying them trays with nothing on, and thinking, where's the fun? Where did it all go? I watched her life go down the tube, and in the process of that guilt and frustration in my life, a young man one day said, "You know, we're supposed to be witnesses. We're supposed to tell others." He started wanting to witness to me on Sunday afternoon, and one of our evangelists is pretty popular. You might know his name. Some of you might be too young. But that evangelist told him not to witness to me, that I was a troublemaker. I'd ruin his life. And that young man cried and said, "If Jesus can save me, save her." He looked in my eyes. He was a gentleman, and he looked in the girl's eyes. We tried to mess him up, and he quoted verses about treading on serpents, and we thought he was high and hallucinating. And he talked about greater is he that's in me. We thought, bless his heart. He thinks something's in him. But he just talked about Jesus and how he loved us. He told me that Jesus could take away all my yesterdays and forgive me and cleanse me and make me brand new. But on March 31st, 27 years ago, that young man told me that he couldn't see me anymore because I was a tramp. Well, I wanted to cut his throat. He'd been telling me I was valuable. If I'd have been the only person, that Jesus would have come for me. And he told me a lot of things, but then he called me a tramp. What's a tramp? It's garbage. You put garbage on the corner and garbage men take it away. And he said, "But Jesus can make you a lady." All the way back when I carried that little boy piggyback, that's all I wanted, was to be a lady. I thought it was how you looked or who you knew. Found out it's just Jesus. On March 31st, after I was a mess, I mean garbage, I knelt down out in front of that old bar with that young man, and he used the plan of salvation like a wedding. "Jesus, do you want her?" He said, "I do." "Now, Iris, do you want Jesus?" He said, "I do." Then he said, "Jesus, you know what it takes to get her, and she ain't..." "Whoa, Iris, he bankrupt heaven for you. Is there anything you're not willing to give him?" I said, "No, I'm ready." He said, "Well, let me lead you in a sinner's prayer, kind of like a preacher would a bride and groom." He said, "Repeat this vow after me. I, Iris, give me to you. I take you to be mine." And I mean, my life changed that night. My vocabulary was decreased to about zero. I never went back where I was shacked up. I didn't know how to explain to them folks my life was different. Never went back where I was shacked up. I don't know to this day where my clothes or furniture went. I just know I was different. I was so excited. Called my mama, called my daddy, called the chaplain of the old prison, called my babysitter, went to my baby sister's house, and things just started happening. But I went to church that Sunday morning, sat up close where I could pay attention. Mama taught me that. Said, if you listen when they're preaching, if they're boring, if you'll pay attention and take notes, they'll get better. So, you know, that's what I always was taught. So I was sitting up there on the second row because I didn't know how to sit like a lady. She told me, "Don't ever sit on the front row. Sit on the second row." So I was sitting there. Preacher turned to Psalms 103, verse 12, that God removes your sin as far as east is from the west. And I said, "Whoa, sir, I'm not very educated, but I know you can't get there from here." And they don't want to carry on a conversation during their sermon, you know. So he'd kind of walk over this way and look around like, "Ushers." Then he went to the New Testament. And he says, with Nicodemus, and he held his fingers up and said, "What's born of the flesh is flesh, but what's born of the spirit is spirit." And I don't know how it happened, if I could ever really come up with how God did it or what I had to give up. You know, people try to say, "Do you think it was this or that?" All I know is the grace of God somehow revealed in my heart that my testimony that I have shared around the world, never even flown or been out of the state, except, well, just barely into Shreveport when I first... Before I ever got saved, God's allowed me to go around the world. I did meet my Mr. Wonderful, led him to the Lord, and then told him if he didn't marry me, he'd lose his salvation. So I got a man. I was told by three doctors I'd never have children because of the abortions and the garbage in my past. I have a 14-year-old boy, well, a 14-year-old boy that sings with me sometime. God's been good. But I want to tell you something. I've never graduated from the thrill of my life is that on March 31st, 27 years ago, I knelt down an old tramp, but I stood up a lady, clean, pure, forgiven, innocent, blameless, cherished, says he desires my beauty. Y'all might not think I'm cute, but I really don't care. His name is Jesus. Jesus. Sad hearts weep no more. He has healed the brokenhearted, and he's opened wide the prison doors, and he is able to deliver evermore.
This is probably as scary as it gets, because y'all are, well, supposed to be smart. I can remember the first time I met Dr. Patterson, I was never so scared in my life. See, I didn't even learn to read till I was 33 years old. But I can tell you that he is smart, but he made me feel comfortable. And I love that man. I wish he'd have been here so I could pick on him. But I'm not a preacher. I'm just a satisfied customer. Iris did lead me to the Lord, and I know this is a place where they teach you to be able to do things for God. So I'm going to give you probably the best message you've ever heard from this platform right now. It's as good as I got, folks. The Word of God is called a sword, folks. It don't bring death. It never brings death. When it's proclaimed in power, it's like a weapon with a safety tip on the end. You see, the Word of God, under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, dipped in the blood of God, has a safety tip. It always points you to one place. Calvary's cross. It's downhill from there, folks. That's top stuff. Everything else is way down the line. I really was looking forward today. So many things I wanted the opportunity to try and share with you because of where you are. I enjoy churches, jails, and stuff, and state conferences and this kind of stuff I enjoy because most of you there are going to be doing something in the ministry. And I like to talk to those kind of people. Because, see, I was 33 years old before I ever had anybody share the gospel of Jesus Christ with me. I grew up in a broken home. My dad left when I was 2. My mother tried to raise me in rebellion. Drugs, motorcycles filled my life. At 21 years of age, I kicked in the back door of my mama's house to steal from her. She was at work at the post office, 3 o'clock. 3:30, I kicked in the door, started calling my biker buddies to come party. And I went to use the bathroom, found my mother's body on the floor. Police said she'd taken over 200 pills to kill herself. My mother was, I believe, tired of the loneliness and the lies and the anger that I brought into her life on a daily basis, and she thought death was her answer. I didn't go to the funeral, the grave. I wanted it to go away. And I thought more drugs, more alcohol. If I was mean enough, nothing could hurt me, not even her death. And I tried to prove I was mean enough. And I traded an old truck and a motorcycle for a school bus, and I lived in it over 9 years of my life. I mean, it ran. I've been to California, Florida, Texas, Mississippi, Michigan, Wisconsin. I mean, I've been all over the country because, see, I thought freedom was doing anything I want. I didn't know that real freedom meant having the power to do what's right. And 18 Christmases ago on a job site, Iris's brother worked with me, and he actually came to work and said, "Blue, why don't you come home with me for the Christmas holidays? Spend 2 days in our home. My mama will be cooking, and I want you to meet my sister. She used to be a liar and a thief like you." It was the warm, gracious invitation. Won my heart. I wanted to punch him in the mouth, but more than I wanted to punch him in the mouth. And you need to understand from here on out, more than any other part, more than I wanted to hit him, Christmas meant one thing to me, and it wasn't Jesus. It wasn't trees and lights. It meant everybody went home. and I would never go home. I hated being alone more than anything in the world. I used music, drugs, motorcycles, anything. I had two German Shepherd dogs that rode on the back of my three-wheel motorcycle everywhere I went. I was the most impressive man in this country. If you don't believe me, you could have stopped me and asked me. I was the most alone human being. I brought bitterness to others, lied, stole, didn't care about nothing. I went home with a man not because I wanted to meet his sister, but only because I didn't want to spend another holiday alone. I took drugs with me to that farm because I figured I'd just get high and sit in the living room and watch a tree blink. You know, what do I care? I'll eat everything they own and steal anything I want. And they began to share the gospel with me, and over a three-month time frame, I spent 2 days there. They even gave me the Bible on cassette tapes for a present, you know, whoopee. But on long-distance phone calls late at night, a lady began to share with me the truth and had a church in Florida one night pray for me. She said 700 people prayed for you tonight out loud. She said they all called your name out at one moment, and a man even gave me $25, said, buy you a shirt. And I said, send me the money and thank the jerk. She said, Blue, what would you do if you were standing in a church about to be married? And the young girl you were going to be married to said, oh, I'm going to marry him, but I have another boyfriend. I'm going to be his wife, but every Friday I go sleep with Tom. I'll tuck him into bed, sing him a lullaby before I leave, but then I'm going to go have sex. And I cussed. I yelled through the phone. I said, you're crazy, lady. You think I'd marry some girl going to go sleep with some guy? She said, you wouldn't accept her commitment? I said, that ain't a commitment. That's trash. And she said, what do you think God will do with your commitment? And I just said, look, lady, I don't know nothing about God, but I know about me, and I've been living for me for 33 years. And if God's really real, I want to live for him. And I can't tell you there was no lightning or loud voice or nothing but hatred, anger, bitterness left in peace, joy, hope. I drove across town on the same three-wheel motorcycle the next morning with the same two German Shepherds to the same job site. Got there and did the same snap. Just told him to stay. Never took the key out of my motorcycle. I didn't have a theft problem. There's 100 pounds of dog on each seat. I got off that motorcycle and walked up onto the job site and told everybody there, I'm not working here no more, guys. I can't work with a bunch of lying, thieving jerks like you. I gave my life to Jesus last night, and I don't belong here anymore. I'm going to church. Thursday morning, 8 o'clock, I quit my job and drove off that job site till I found me a church, pulled into the parking lot. You ever been to church on Thursday morning, 8 o'clock? Ain't nobody there. I started pounding on doors. Finally, a man in a suit opened one of them. His eyes kind of popped out. He said, you need food, gas? What's your problem? And I said, I don't have a problem, sir. I can't read, and I don't know nothing about church, but I gave my life to Jesus last night, sir, and I don't know exactly what to do, but I figure you're a preacher. You probably know something about God, and since you only work one day a week, and today ain't Sunday, wherever you go, I go. And his eyes kind of popped out, and he said, I was leaving in just a couple of minutes for the hospital. I said, where's your car? And I got in his car, and we went to a hospital. Every room we went in, he just came to the church this morning and said he was coming with me. Met three other preachers for lunch, and as soon as we sat down, he said, he just came to the church this morning and said he was coming with me. Got back Thursday evening. I said, what time do you get here tomorrow? He said, 8 o'clock. I said, I'll be here. And I parked the motorcycle down there Friday morning and went all day with him everywhere he went. Got it back Friday night. I said, what time are you getting here tomorrow? And he said, I'm not coming down here at all tomorrow. I'll be working on my message, but will I see you Sunday morning? I said, yes, sir. What time is it? He said, 11 o'clock. And I drove my motorcycle down to that church at 10:30 and parked it and went, stay. Went inside, sat on the front row. Didn't know you weren't supposed to. I'd never been afraid of nothing but being alone, and I'd never be alone again. Jesus sat on the front row. Jesus lived in the bus. Jesus rode on the motorcycle. But you ever been in church with a bunch of people that won't talk to you, won't sit by you, don't even pass the offering plate down your row? You can be alone, except for Jesus. I hated being alone. I thought I'd volunteer for stuff. So I tried to volunteer. I thought the preacher had asked for somebody to move chairs or something. I'll do that. but he asked for somebody to work in the nursery. And everybody did that. And he asked again, and I raised my hand. 50 women ran out the side door. I said, please give me a chance to volunteer for something else, God. And when he closed that service, that preacher said, I need 20 volunteers. And I stood up right in the front. And he said, next week's vacation Bible school, I need 20 people. And I stood up, and he started counting them. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14. I went, as soon as he finished praying, I told him, Brother Charles, you know I live in a bus. I don't have a suitcase. I don't know what to pack to go on the vacation, but I really want to go, man. Started Monday at 9 o'clock, lasted till noon. They put me in a room with four-year-old kids. Lady told me to pass out crayons. They peel them before they eat them. Told me to give them paper. I gave them paper. The kids knew they didn't need it, so they wadded it up and gave it back to me. I was standing in the corner, hands beginning to sweat, looking at them. One kid's down to underwear. You know, I'm thinking, they're hollering, screaming. And I thought, I'm leaving. I'm going to go tell that lady I'm going to throw up. I can go back to the bus. And I walked over to two ladies by the door and said, I'm going. And they said, just a minute, we're going to get cups. We'll be right back. You stay with her and the children. And I went to her and said, look, lady. She said, I need to see the pastor. I'll be back in 5 minutes. You stay here with the children. Don't let anybody out of the room. My hands doubled in sweat. What if they attack as a group? I walked to the center of the room and looked around for a second and said, hello there, Earth children. I am a robot. Please sit down. 27 Heinies hit the carpet. Please pick up the crayons and put them in the bowl. Three ladies came back in. I had 27 kids seated in two rows, and they called me Brother Blue. And I spent a week with people that acted like Jesus. First time down at the Baptist church, I met somebody that acted like Jesus. They were 4 years old. I never had no use for kids till I found out I was one. See, I didn't know nothing when I joined the local church. Didn't know nothing about education, didn't graduate, couldn't read. I learned to read and write by listening to this book on Bible, on tape, and following along. I'm not an educated person. I learned to sign my name in cursive just a few years back when my boy started cursive in school. I'm not educated, I'm changed. What are you? A few years ago, we were in a church, and the principal of the school came to me and Iris and said, I need to ask you all something. He said, our new pastor, Dr. said, I don't know how it works. I have a master's degree from Dallas Theological Seminary, and I'm the principal of this school. I want to teach these kids about Jesus. Our new pastor's been here 3 months, and on the wall he has a diploma. He has an earned doctorate. But he doesn't have a master's. And he said, I don't believe that's possible. And I said, well, I don't know. I ain't got a high school diploma. I don't know how any of that stuff works. But me and Iris, I went in and wrote the name down on that piece of paper, and I called Dr. Patterson. And I said, sir, can you help us? Because we knew him. And I said, this is our education guy said, and this is the school. And he said, I'll call you back. And he called us back, and he said, it's called a diploma mill, Blue. I said, what's that? He said, that's where people go that want to impress people more than they want to impress Jesus. They get a piece of paper they can hang on the wall. I got me one of them. I got me a bachelor's degree, a master's degree, and a doctor's degree all from the same place in synchronous years, too. I went through it a lot quicker than most of you. You can buy one of them pieces of fake junk, or you can do something positive for Jesus. Don't get discouraged at anything happening in this place with you people, because you're the future of what he's going to do with us. I'm going to close with what I believe to be the most powerful statement I ever heard made at a seminary, and I'll give credit to Jack Taylor who made it. He stood up in front of a cemetery. That's good. Maybe that's thank you. And he said, standing here today, all I see is a bunch of dung. But God can spread it over the earth and fertilize it and reap a harvest of people who don't know the truth. Stick to the truth and tell people about him, because you see, I wasted 33 years living for him. Till a family 18 Christmases ago invited me into their home, and I intended to steal from them, lie to them. I didn't care about them. I wasn't looking for God. But thank God he was looking for me. And he chose a family to send into my life and begin to pray for me until the point where I could understand what it meant to be created in sin. See, I knew I was a sinner. I was a liar, a thief, a drug addict, a bully. My mother was dead because of me. I didn't understand those were sins. And the reason I was a sinner was conception. A body began to be formed and a mind began to be formed, but the Spirit of God was not present. And you must be born again. I didn't understand the gospel. It was way too simple for me. And I was ignorant. It's too simple for some of the smartest people in the world because they don't understand. It doesn't take any more than to understand that first you got to understand you're lost. And then you commit your life to the Lord Jesus by faith. You receive his Holy Spirit unto you, the same Spirit that hovered over earth and creation, the same Spirit that went into the grave and raised Jesus from the dead. And when that enters a human being, it ought to have an effect. And if there ain't no effect, there ain't no Christ.